Good morning. I'm not the only one afraid of this topic. Look at this. Just they all said we're going to take a break. I think everyone's making their way in. Wonderful. Let's open in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you so much, God, just for a weekend to get away and, Lord, put our attention on our marriages. Lord, I pray that, God, you would minister to our hearts, that, God, you would encourage us in this venture of marriage. And we know, God, it's your design, it's your plan, it's God, the way that you have purposed us to live, and we're just so grateful, God, for it. But Lord, we need a lot of help to do it, and so we ask that you would, Lord, just give us, God, just clarity, wisdom, give us understanding, and we ask for your mighty hand to be upon our time together now. Lord, we lift it up to you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I appreciated Joe last night sharing that in a godly home, in a godly relationship, divorce is not an option. It's something you go into this relationship. You're going, man, we got to figure this out. And if divorce is not an option, then we got to figure out how to communicate, or else life's going to be pretty miserable, right? You're living in the same house. You're there trying to do life together, and yet this whole idea of communication is something that is necessary for us to be able to do that with any kind of peace and any kind of continuity in our relationship. Last week Joseph was in Albuquerque, and we met up, and we were talking. I said, Joe, thanks a lot. You gave me the subject that I am the worst at. I when it comes to communication, my wife will oftentimes, she's gone for a day or two, she's not at the church, and she goes, okay, did anything happen? Did anyone die? Was anybody born? I mean, there's any baby, and she'll just kind of go down the whole list, because I think I tell her stuff, but I don't. In my mind, I did, and this whole idea of communication isn't kind of my strength, for sure. Matter of fact, right before we're leaving to come here, my sister's come in to stay at my house because my mom's got dementia, and she just needs a little bit of help, and so my sister's going to come a couple days after. My son's there with her now, but my sister's coming, and I said, oh yeah, by the way, I think they're bringing another couple with them. They're staying at her house, and my Wi-Fi is getting about that big. You didn't tell me you're bringing it. And then, she goes into the other room. She got to clean the whole other room and clean the rest of the house. And so we actually got out of the house a little bit late because I failed to communicate that my sister was bringing someone with them. So it's definitely an area that I'm gonna just tell you right now. I studied this week, and I'm gonna learn with you. This is something that we're going to learn together as we're looking at this whole subject of communication. I think part of it, especially, what I'm thinking and what my wife is thinking, I figured out are not always the same. We think different. We have different ways of perceiving things. We have, and being able to convey to one another what we're thinking is a challenge. It really is. I heard the story of an old couple. One summer evening, they're sitting on a porch, enjoying the scenery, beautiful outdoor out in the front, and the wife was listening to a church choir just a few doors down. They were practicing their music for Sunday, and he was just there, and kind of just enjoying the beautiful, hymns that were being sung. Her husband was outside and kind of sitting next to each other, and He's listening to the crickets chirping. And the wife turns over to the husband and she says, "Isn't that just a lovely sound?" And the husband said, "Yeah. And I understand that they do it by rubbing their legs together." That's kind of me and my wife communicating. I'm thinking something totally different, and she's thinking something totally different, and somehow we're like, what are you talking about? What I want to do this morning, I just want to kind of look at some practical tools in communication. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible, first of all, to James chapter 3, if you would. I think the first thing we think about when it comes to communication is our tongue and the tool that is used to communicate. In James chapter 3, we're told that this tool that we possess to communicate is actually dangerous. It can cause a lot of damage. It can cause a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. James chapter 3 in the 6th verse, James says it like this: the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea, it's tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. What a very descriptive description of your tongue and my tongue. I tell you guys, I've said things the moment they left my mouth, I wish I can take them back, because I know the damage that it's caused my wife. And it's incredible, because James says, look, it's set on fire by hell. It is causing more damage than anything else you can do. I don't think you're physically you can hurt your spouse more than you can with your tongue. And it's an amazing that James says, look, you need to learn how to tame this. And if you're a young couple here, can I encourage you? Be careful what you say. Because the things that you say, you can't take back. Those scars will last a lifetime. And only God can heal those scars, right? And it's one of those things that, as Sean was kind of reminiscing about his early marriage, me and Marguerite often would tell each other, I don't know if we were saved then. I have no idea. We were saved for a couple years before we got married, but I don't know if we were saved for the first couple years of our marriage. We had a rough start. I caused a lot of damage to my wife in those early years, and I wish I can take it all back. And so I look at this passage. What a warning! And I think the first principle that then Sean kind of covered, I think Sean was talking on communication more than he was on his subject, but it's okay. I just I think one of the principles that Sean mentioned was getting to know one another, and I think that's vital. Right, you got to know your spouse's likes and dislikes. What it is that makes them tick, and what makes them, what causes damage. What it is that turns them off, and what turns them on, so to say. Right, and it's interesting. Peter says it like this, and I love this passage, and it's one I often use when counseling with men and in marriage. It's 1 Peter, chapter 3. It's there in verse 7. The first six verses, he talks to the wives about being submissive to their husbands. He goes into that whole topic. And then in verse 7, he just gives men one simple verse. He says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That passage just kills me. Because what it does, it directly correlates your relationship with God to your relationship with your wife. And how you communicate. If you can't communicate with your wife, and then God's going to go, I'm not talking to you either. Your prayers are going to be hindered. You got to go fix this. I remember how many times I remember, going to the church. I'm mad at my wife. I'm going to go study God's word. And it's like you're just like a ceiling. God goes, I'm not telling you anything. There's no communication going on. You go fix that relationship, and then we'll talk. And how many times I've had to go home and say, babe, I'm sorry. And then all of a sudden the floodgates of heaven open, right? So like, okay, my prayers can now be heard because I fixed this. And I love what Sean was kind of sharing with you guys, that pursuing God has to be the priority. Because if that's not right, this will never be right. If this isn't right, and vice versa, if this isn't right, this won't be right either. And so his encouragement in James in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, dwell with your wife with understanding. Some translations are dwell with them with knowledge, according to knowledge. And it's a knowledge that husbands, you have to gain. You have to practice. You have to learn. You have to study. And any other knowledge you're going to gain, it takes time. You have to put some effort into it. And likewise, wives, trying to understand your husband. And it's a whole different ball game. Because women are good at communicating. They communicate with their girlfriends. They sit there and they just hear each other out. And when it comes to me communicating to my wife, it's kind of like I just give me the facts. It's all I need. Just we'll get right to the point. Tell me what you need to tell me. I'll fix it. I'll try my best to work on it. But that's not always her goal. Her goal oftentimes is just listen. Just hear me out. You don't have to fix anything. Just. And in my brain, that doesn't compute. Like I just want to know what I got to do to fix it, and then we're good, and then we can move on. And that's kind of how I see things. And we're told that we're to understand our wives. You heard of the story: man and a husband and a wife got into a big argument. The husband's going for a walk, just like, man, I don't know what to do anymore. I can't. And he's walking, he sees a little genie lamp, picks it up, he rubs it, and the genie comes out. And the genie tells him, you only got one wish. You need to understand this. I'm not your regular genie. I'm a one-wish genie. You don't get three. And he's thinking, man, I get one wish. How can I fix my relationship with my wife? I know what. She wants to go to Hawaii so bad, but she's afraid to fly. I will ask this genie to make a road from L.A. to Hawaii. He says, Mr. Genie, here's my one wish. I want you to build me a highway to Hawaii. My wife will be so excited. We'll finally be able to go on this trip that she's always wanted to go on. She'll be the happiest woman alive. And the genie turns to him and says, do you understand how much concrete that'll take? You know how deep the ocean is? I mean, that's a lot of rebar. That's the depths, the footings. Do you even got a clue of what this is going to take? He says, no, I can't do that. He says, okay, Mr. Gene, I know my second wish would be is help me understand my wife. And the genie turned to him and he says, did you want that two lanes or four lanes? And I think when Peter says this, he's telling you, do something that's not possible. Dwell with your wife with understanding. And I think that's why it's crucial, man, that we are asking God to help us understand their wives, and wives to understand your husband. This isn't something that's a natural thing. It's not something that's attainable in our own power. It's something that only God can provide us. The ability to understand one another, the ability to be able to be that source of encouragement to one another, to be the fuel for each other's life. And it's amazing because over and over and over again, he's encouraging us that we're to be gracious, we're to be a blessing to one another. It's interesting there in verse 7, he says, understand something, your wife is the weaker vessel. She is very easily, and I think he's talking about weaker vessel in the physical sense, and I definitely think that's implied here, that she's, I've never seen a woman lineman in the NFL. She's weaker, right? The men just naturally have different strengths and different abilities, but he's telling us, look, your wife is the weaker vessel. And so you need to be more sensitive to her. You need to be more caring about her. You need to understand that you can easily damage her because she is weaker. And as men, we need to take that in consideration. And we're going to close at the end looking at some passages that really directly deal with communication in that sense. When he talks about communication, I think an important part of it is that he is encouraging us to not be harsh to our wives. They are weaker. In Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. It's interesting, the very first thing, you're to love her and don't be bitter toward her, right? It's kind of like, don't be irritated. Don't render anger. Don't be indignant. Don't answer in a harsh fashion. And it's interesting that he ties those two together. So love and don't be bitter. They kind of hand in hand there. I think there is this idea, and I know early on in our marriage, I wanted to make my wife like me, right? I want her just, and I think it was vice versa. She wanted me to make her like her. And you got to understand, God's made you very unique. He's made you very different, and it's intentional because between the both of us, we have the character of God. Right, there's the tender, the soft, the nurturing, the caring, and then there's the masculine, the rougher, the tougher part, and together we complement one another, and we're not here to try to change one another to become more like one of us. We're here to try to figure each other out so we can complement our different strengths and different weaknesses within the male and the female, the husband, the wife, right? And I think oftentimes, I think one of the biggest mistakes I've made as a husband is trying to somehow make my wife to communicate the way I want her to communicate, just like me, rather than trying to say, hey, I need to understand where she's coming from. Now, I told you I'm learning this. We're going on a two-week vacation right after I get out of here. I'm going to be practicing for 2 weeks, just for everything I'm teaching you right now. I'm going to be a good communicator when this is done. Our goal, we're heading towards San Diego. We're going to sit on the beach and just stare at waves for 2 weeks. That's my goal. Just want to watch waves come in, and then we're going to take this study, and we're just going to go, okay, babe, how do we communicate? I'm going to learn this. I think part of it is being a good listener. Being a good listener is vital to good communication. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. This is how the New King James reads it. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I like how the NIV reads it. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's kind of like that's to the point. That's how I kind of understand things. Just keep your mouth shut. Just listen. God gave you two ears, one mouth. I'm sure you've heard that. He did it on purpose. It was part of design. If you would listen twice as much as you talk, you would be way better off when it comes to communicating. I think communication is all about taking the time, showing the interest, letting your spouse know that I what you say is valuable and important, and I want to know what you're thinking. That's listening. And I think listening is vital to not only good communication, I think it's vital to a healthy relationship. Getting to know one another, getting to know what one another likes, what they dislike, getting to know what makes them tick. And he's encouraging us to be good listeners. Listen to not only what your spouse is saying, but you're listening to what your spouse is not saying. I think it's part of communication. You see, if she's not talking, that could be a problem. What she's not saying, you're getting the silent treatment, the warning light should go on. Something's wrong. I don't always figure that out. I think, all right, she don't want to talk. That's awesome. I'm doing good. I have to come back later and figure out, oh, man, there's something else underlying here. I'm slow. It only took me 32 years to figure that out. What they're not saying is just as vital as what they are saying. And it's for you to try to figure that out. That's where we need God's help. That's where we need God's intervention to say, God, help me understand what's going on here. And then asking. Like Sean said, his hot tip, ask. What's the real deal? What's going on? Now, practicing listening is I think part of that is being able to just say what the other person is thinking. When we're doing new marriages, we're doing premarital counseling. We'll have a drill or sit down and say, okay, I want you guys to say something, and then you repeat what that person said back to them, and you just kind of do that a couple times. And I think couples are always amazed, like, man, I've never really taken the time to listen that good, to really listen and be able to say what the other person said back to them. And I think for us, it's in our mind at least. We're just going, man, what is it that my wife is trying to say to me, or what is it my husband is trying to say to me? And I think practicing that is huge. It's also, guys, listening to the Holy Spirit. And I think what James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, and I think this is vital. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, it'll be given to him. If you're lacking wisdom on how to figure this out, as I, we can ask God to give us the ability to communicate properly, the ability to humble ourselves and say, you know what, I'm failing in this one arena. I need to understand what it is that you want me to do when it comes to this relationship and this idea of communication. It's over and over. I think there's something that hits me, and I'm going to ask you to turn to and we're going to kind of tie this into the close here. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing this letter to the church. And in verse 17, and I want to start all the way back up there. We're going to go to the end of the chapter, but I want to frame this right for us. He says, this I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. And what he just described is, look, this is someone who is ungenerated, someone who doesn't know God. And you and I, as believers, those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, he's saying, look, we're not to walk like the rest of the world walks. Joe went through all the statistics about divorce and just astronomical what's going on in our culture right now when it comes to the commitment of a marriage. And he says, you Christians, you're not like the world. They're alienated from God. They don't have any understanding of God. They are ignorant when it comes to truth and right and good. And then he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Because that's not who you are. That's not how you operate. You have something that gives you knowledge and wisdom and understanding. You're different than the rest of this world. And then he goes and he says, if indeed you have heard and you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So this is where you're going to find how to navigate through life. And it's where you learn how to navigate through your marriage, communication, relationships, sexual desire, all of it. The truth is in Jesus. And that's why we're gathered here this week. This weekend, we're going, God, I need to know better. Maybe you got a good marriage. Let me tell you something. Your marriage can get better. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Let me tell you, the only thing that's going to fix it is Jesus. And so we're here setting some time aside, just saying, God, we need to learn from you what it is that's going to make my marriage the marriage that you designed it to be, the marriage that you created it to be. And then he says this, and he's going to come down to this whole section on communication here, but watch what he says. That you put off concerning your former conduct, that old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That you put off your former conduct. You see, I didn't know how to be a husband. My mom got saved when I was probably about 12 years old, probably a little bit younger than that, maybe 10 years old. My dad was a product of the hippie movement, spent a couple of years in jail, got out. He was the macho man. My mom, and I didn't see him argue much because my mom wouldn't argue with him because he would just fly off the handle. So I, you know, my mom was very quiet and submissive, and it was because my dad just had a horrible temper. And so when I get married, I think that's what a marriage is supposed to look like, right? She just doesn't say much, and I just kind of do what I want to do, and everything just works great. That's not how it works. And I found out the hard way, because then, I would just do what I want to do. My wife would, you know, kind of like, hey, what's up with that? And I tried to fly off the handle, and she's like, no, I don't think so. And it didn't work. And then there was crisis, because God gave me a very, very strong woman. And she was like, no, that's the, and there are so many times where I would just at my wit's end. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to do this thing. And then as we started getting the marriage counseling and started, you know, spending more time in God's word, I remember just going, man, my old nature, my old man, everything that I had learned about being a husband was wrong. And I had to relearn all of this stuff. I had to come back and say, okay, God, I'm ground zero. I don't know what to do. I don't know how this relationship is supposed to work. Because I was basing it all on my old nature and everything I had perceived as what a husband's supposed to be. And he says, you're to put off concerning your former conduct. You got to die to your old nature. And then I love what he says here, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness. And then he gets into the whole topic of communication. Now, he's talking, I think, in general as Christians, but I think even if you want to hone this down, guys, if we can't do it in our marriages, how are we going to do it outside of our home? If we can't do it in our home, how are you going to do it outside of your home? And this is where the rubber meets the road. It's easy to do it out there. It's hard to do it behind closed doors. It's hard to live the Christian life when, you know, you can put on a facade in front of people, but your kids know what's really going on. It's easy to put a facade in front of people, but your wife knows exactly what's going on, right? And he begins to say, look, this is what the Christian life should look like, and it's got to start in your house. It's got to start in your marriage. This old man isn't to rule you anymore. Now this new nature. And then he says, therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. How much more so with your wife? That we're to be candid with one another, truthful with one another, not hiding with one another. Guys, I can't tell you how many marriages that we've had to counsel over the last years where the husband's got secret social media accounts, secret phones, you know, two phones, one that his wife looks at and one that she has no idea about. That's lying. And they're playing this double little game with one another. And he says, look, you're not to be lying with one another. Everything's supposed to be open. Everything's supposed to be honest. Everything on the table. So there's no more lying in this relationship. I think that helps communication. There was, when I was young, a term when we would say, let's get naked. You guys ever use that term? What it meant was like, hide nothing, lay it all on the table. Let's just be honest with one another. And I think how much more so in our marriages, we just gotta go, let's get naked. I've been lying on this area. I got a separate bank account that I use for this. You know, you got to come to a point where you say, you know what? I'm done lying now. I'm done playing this game. I'm done trying to live a double life. I'm done trying to pretend something over here and actually doing something different over here. And I think when it comes to our marriages, honesty has to be the foundation for this marriage. And that's the foundation for your communication. How do you honestly communicate if you're doing something behind each other's back? And he says, that no more lying. Because you're members of one another. You become one. Not just the body of Christ, we're one, but even more so, your marriage, the two become one flesh. And then he tells us in verse 26, here's a good one for communication. Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a principle that we should commit to in our marriages. We can't go to sleep unless we deal with the problem that's in front of us. We can't let the sun go down on our wrath. We need to hash this out. We need to work this out. I love Pastor Sean sharing that, you know, this whole idea of going behind closed doors and saying we're not done until we figure this out. And I think that's that principle there. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And I can't tell you, I failed that one on multiple occasions. I'm going to stay mad because I want to be mad. And I'm going to be mad for at least a day, right? So it didn't start till 5. I got at least till 5 tomorrow, right? I mean... And his encouragement is don't and here's the reason. Look at verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. Because when we hold on to that wrath, man, you're giving the devil just that little wedge into that relationship. You're giving him just that opportunity to just kind of let that fester and grow and become something bigger than it ever had to be. How many times we fought, and then by the time we're done, I'm like, what did we fight about anyway? But you gave the place for the devil to come in and just start to cause bitterness and hurt and resentment. And he says, look, here's the principle, man. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Because that's going to take away this ability for the devil to come and cause something greater out of something that wasn't even that important. Another principle here. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And you know, I think that the whole idea is that, you know, we're not to be devious, we're not to be stealing, we're not to be, you know, conniving. This whole idea is that just this whole idea of honesty, that this whole idea of candidness with one another. And then he goes back to verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Guys, that I think that is a word for our marriages. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. In other words, we're not to tear one another down. That word for corrupt there is rotten, filthy. Language that ruins the others, that and brings the other down and delights in their weakness. In other words, I can say something a little more hurtful than you said. I can take it to another level than you just took it, and it becomes a competition against one another. Who can be more hurtful? Who can say the harsher thing? So that you win the fight or the battle, but you actually lose. And he says, look, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. We should be building one another up rather than tearing one another down. And that whole idea there is that edification is that we're to help elevate one another. And when corrupt words come out of our mouth, rather than elevate one another, we destroy one another, hurt one another in our communication. That we would make it a goal. Look, I want to elevate my spouse. I want to lift them higher, not tear them down. And I think there's a great communication principle. Look at verse 30 with me. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I think here's the principle. Guys, when we're not communicating properly, when there's this kind of hurtful conversation, corrupt communication coming out of our mouth, it's not just grieving your spouse. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're grieving God's Spirit that lives inside of you, and it's hurtful in many levels. And his encouragement, Paul's encouragement to the Ephesians, look, when it comes to your communication, man, it could be the very tool that the devil's going to use to destroy, but it's also the very tool that is going to separate you and grieve the Spirit of God, you know, in inside of you. And how vital that is. And then he's going to go through this long list. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to this list. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that's all communicating. All of those words have to do with communicating. Let all the bitterness, the animosity, the harshness, the resentment, the things that you're holding on to. He said, don't allow that to be part of your life and your marriage. And husbands, if you're bitter towards your wife, man, you need to forgive them. I think the next couple studies where we're going to be talking about forgiveness and talking about how that is something that has to be the foundation of our relationship, that we're willing to forgive one another. And I love how he will tell us that in verse 32, but he's saying, look, don't hold on to the things that have happened in the past. That's where bitterness sits in. He says, let all bitterness, the word wrath that's used here is being intensely provoked. And he said, don't produce wrath inside of your spouse. Don't sit there and provoke them. Don't just push their buttons because you know how to push their buttons. Because all you're doing is you're building up wrath in one another. And his encouragement, he says, don't let bitterness, wrath, the word anger, I think we're all very aware of what anger is. He uses the word clamor. The word clamor is shouting back and forth in a quarrel. Very descriptive, right, of how communication breaks down. And he says, look, don't let clamor be part of your way of communicating. Shouting back and forth, just, you know, jab after jab after jab, just continue to egg that on. And he describes it specifically. I don't think he's talking about anything but marriage here. Because he wants us to know that look, this is the foundation. If you can't do it in your home, how are you going to do it outside your home? If you can't do it in your marriage, how are you going to do it in any other arena? And if we would learn how to do it in our homes, then everything else becomes a piece of cake. This is where we learn, guys. This is where we practice our Christian walk. It's with our spouse. And he's encouraging them to put evil speaking away from you. That word evil speaking is that degenerates or defames or disrespects one another. Those are cutting words. Those are the things that they're just trying to just take someone just a step down, degenerating, disrespectful. And he says that should be put away from you. Then he uses one more word there, and he says, with all malice, mean-spirited, vicious attitude or disposition. And he says, look, all of that, all of those things, when it comes to communicating, those things got to be set aside. That we need to speak to one another with, and he's going to tell us how to do it here. We need to speak to another there, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Then he tells us, even in, as God in Christ forgave you. And guys, the opposite of verse 31 is verse 32. He gave us that long list of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. They're to be put away with all malice. You know, all of that's to be set aside. And then we're to treat one another with kindness. Be kind to one another. Be kind to your spouse. Show them, you know, great favor, great love in the way he describes it, tender-hearted. Being tender-hearted with one another and then forgiving one another. And I think these principles, you know, you walk away with them and you're just like, man, if I can just learn how to communicate with my spouse, man, my marriage would thrive. It would be a set for success. But you fail in this area, men, women. And I think for men, I think my wife is such a better communicator than I am. I know that this is my weakness. This is where I need to, you know, 32 years later, I'm going, maybe I can figure this one out this time, right? And my prayer is that I become a better communicator. You see, God always puts us in our weakness so that we can be changed and challenged. And so may communication be something that you put a little attention to. In your relationship, in your home, in your marriage. Father, we thank you for God, your amazing grace. Lord, you cover our weaknesses. You know our failures and our faults. And Lord, you know all of these areas in our life, God. Lord, maybe for some of us, Lord, that this area of communication is just a refresh. You're just being reminded of these things. For some of us, Lord, it's the area that needs attention. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that these next days as we're just putting our attention on our marriages, Lord, I pray that you would heal those that have been holding on to bitterness and wrath and anger and, Lord, just all of these clamor that it has been the center of that relationship, that today would be a day where we just, Lord, lay those things down and that we're able to forgive one another, we're able to love one another, we're able to, Lord, be tenderhearted and kind to one another and to forgive, God. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us in this arena, to encourage us in this area of our marriage. May you be glorified in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you guys.